Friends, so let me pray before we start. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us from your word this morning to encourage us with the message of your outrageous love, and that we would trust you, that we would allow you to change us and transform us, and that we would truly glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Pretty simple message this morning. We start off with, "For God so loved the world that he gave." So today we celebrate, the first thing we celebrate is God's love. It's a love that brings salvation and transformation. And it's Palm Sunday, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Picture him on a donkey, the crowds all around him, but he rides towards his passion, his sufferings. He rides on a donkey declaring that he is a king, but he is a humble king in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he knows it's going to be a very painful, in fact, a torturous week for Jesus. He rides into conflict, into arrest, into interrogation, into false charges. He rides into physical beating, into scourging. He rides into insult. He rides into a crown of thorns. He rides into a brutal nailing to a cross like a common criminal. And he rides into death by crucifixion. Palm Sunday, leading to Good Friday. Why did he do it? Why does he ride on this donkey knowing what will follow? The answer is, for God so loves the world that he gave. The cross demonstrates the love of God. It says that we matter to God. It says that Ange Gratzunas matters to God. It says that Cheryl Henry matters to God. It says that you matter to God, and God loves you so deeply that his own son will get on that donkey knowing where it will lead and do it by setting his face towards the cross, because he knows it's through the cross and through his resurrection that we can be reconciled to God. That's why he does it. God's love. It's outrageous love. It's unmerited love. And we find life and transformation through that love. In 1976, at the age of 14, I discovered that love and found new life and transformation in Jesus. In 1982, my wife, who grew up as an atheist from a family that did not believe at all, discovered life and love in Jesus as well and was transformed by him. And across the globe and in this place, people are discovering life and love through Jesus. It's transforming love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Firstly, he loves. God loves the world. He loves people. He loves you and me. And sometimes I ask myself why he does it. Because I know that I'm a sinner, and you know, though you may not want to describe yourself that way, that you do things that are wrong, sometimes are not helpful to others, that you rebel against God's rightful reign and rule in your life because you want to do things your own way. And if you're honest with yourself, you would agree with what the Apostle Paul writes: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God loves us, and the question you've got to ask, why does he dare love us when we have turned away from him and gone our own way? I love the story that an American pastor tells C.J. Mahaney. He talks about ordering coffee at Starbucks. And he uses a line to get into conversation about Jesus. And his line is this: when they ask him, "Hello, how are you, sir?" before he orders his coffee, he always responds, "Better than I deserve." Now, if you're serving coffee, it's not really what you expect in an answer. "How are you?" "Fine, thanks. Next, can I just have my coffee? I'm on a run," right? He says, "Better than I deserve." And Mahaney says, immediately the guy behind the counter started challenging my self-assessment. He was moved, I think, by compassion and a genuine concern that I was unreasonably deficient in my self-worth. When I didn't buy his assurances, he seemed irritated, and he said to me, finally, "Listen, what's wrong with you? Have you killed anybody?" He says, no, I haven't killed anybody. But I went on to talk, he says, about how serious my sin was. Outline ways in which I fall short of God's standard and how I hurt people. And so at that stage, he turned to the side, and there was a woman listening into the conversation who'd said, "Oh, I'd recommend decaf."
He said, in fact, the entire place seemed to be listening to my explanation. I concluded by telling the young man as I approached the point of tears that I'm a sinner and I need a saviour. And I meant it. Some of you do not speak to family members because sin has divided your family. Some of you do not speak to sons or daughters or mothers or fathers. Some of you share your children with your ex-wife or ex-husband. Some of you grieve the loss of what you once had in your marriages. Alcohol abuse, gambling addiction, drugs and violence, selfishness, pride, lust, pornography, domestic abuse, and adultery has destroyed relationships and has taken away your joy. Sin is destructive. It's in me, it's in you, yet God loves us. That's outrageous. It's amazing. It shouldn't work like that. In the Times newspaper many years ago had asked a number of famous authors to write on the topic, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton's answer at that time was the shortest of those submitted. He simply wrote, "Dear Sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." We all contribute to the brokenness of this world. We're all flawed, yet God loves us deeply. And sometimes when we see the terrible crimes committed by groups like ISIS, the beheadings, we see the war and the murder in Ukraine, the abduction of girls and rape and torture in Nigeria and other places, when we see murder on our own streets, in our own homes, when we hear of these tragedies, many people get angry with God. I don't get angry with God. I get angry with sin. We need to redirect our anger, not to God, but to those who commit the sins and to the sin that is in each of us. God is angry with sin, but he loves us. And in his mercy, he provides a way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God. So secondly, because he loves us, he gave. And love always gives. It doesn't take, but it gives away. It sacrifices, lays down its life. Love ensures that the Messiah gets on that donkey on Palm Sunday and he sets his heart and his mind towards Jerusalem and he walks into Jerusalem with a crowd saying, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah, knowing what will come. So when Air Florida Flight 90 smashed into a frozen lake in the middle of a snowstorm in Washington, D.C. on January the 13th, 1982, all but six passengers were killed. I think about 75 people were killed. Some 20 minutes later, a helicopter arrives to rescue the survivors. After getting one man to safety, the helicopter threw a life ring to a man called Arland Williams. Remember that name? Arland Williams. And as it came to him, he immediately gave it to the passenger next to him. They whisked away. Came back a second time. And a third time, kept passing on the life ring, kept passing it on to someone else. When the helicopter came back a final time, Arland was no longer there. Dead, drowned. And he used his last ounce of strength to save a complete stranger. He gave his life for others. That's love. Love sacrifices. Love gives away. And God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. But you see, for God, it was not a spur-of-the-moment decision, as it was for Arland Williams. It's not as if God got caught by surprise and therefore they crucified Jesus. Because the plan to save the world through Jesus was made before the creation of the world. The Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. The first century Jews were waiting expectantly for the long-expected King and Saviour. They were waiting for the one who would save them. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus declares himself to be this King. The one you've been waiting for, that's me, says Jesus, as he rides in on that donkey on that day. He had come from heaven to earth. He had grown to become a preacher and a teacher. He had healed the sick. He had fed the hungry. He had stilled a storm. He had driven out demons. He had even raised the dead. He had stood on the side of the poor and the downtrodden. He had cared for people. But friends, he got on that donkey because his mission was to die on the cross to take upon himself the punishment for the sins of the world. It was a costly mission. It was a sacrificial mission. He died so that we would live. For Christ died for sins, the Bible says, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's it. Those sinners we described in the first point, God loves us despite my sin and my failure. God loved me so much that he died in my place so I could come back into relationship with him. I love the story about a Chinese Christian who was being interviewed by her pastor before her own baptism, a baptismal service today. And the pastor wanted to make sure that she understood what she was doing and understood Jesus. And one of the questions he asked of her was, did Jesus have any sin? He expected obviously the reply to be no, he was perfect, but she said, yes, he did. He's a little bit surprised by that, and he thought, hold on now, let's just talk a little bit further. And he asked that again, maybe you didn't understand my question, he said, did Jesus have any sin? Oh yes, he had sin, she said, smilingly. Pastor's a little bit perplexed. Then she said, no, he had my sin. Friends, that's the essence of the gospel. That on the cross, Jesus had your sin. He had your sin. He had my sin. And he died for us. So our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. She was absolutely right. Thirdly, we believe that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Like that word, whoever. I love that word, whoever. Our people that I know who've spent time in prison, they're one of the whoevers have come back to God. I've seen very upright, moral people who think they don't need God come to God and find forgiveness and transformation. There's a fellow called Andrew Chan in a prison on Execution Island at the moment, who 10 years ago made some terrible mistakes. Been saved and transformed by Jesus now. Completely a new person. You are about 50 days of transformation. There's a life that's been transformed now, serving and ministering, preaching the good news of Jesus to others in a prison, ready for his death. Whoever can come to God. But whoever needs to put their faith in him, believe in him, trust in him, commit to follow him. It's not as if God's just going to let everyone into heaven at the end because he's just a good guy. God offers us forgiveness, but we need to receive that by trusting in him. I was reading a story about a fellow called Bob Slocky. He describes himself growing up in a Christian family, yet very early on, hanging around, he says, with his cousins and his mates, he started to do drugs, he started to drink and abuse it and abuse others and steal things. He said, we used to just steal and rob people for the thrill of it. As a result, I used to go to a church with my parents, and I realized if I was doing that, I probably shouldn't go to church. And he stopped going to church. He said he got messed up in his life and caught up in the lifestyle of drinking and partying and taking drugs. He said, I saw it was destroying my life, but I didn't know how to stop. And one day I got so low, I realized my relationships were terrible. I was struggling with my wife. And I came across this verse, John 10, verse 10. I came that you might have life, said Jesus, and have it abundantly. And he remembered back to what he had heard as a kid in church with his parents. In Jesus, I can have life and have abundant life, a full life, here and in eternity. He said, what am I doing with my life? He said he moved back across the country with his wife now and a young child, got himself linked up with a rehabilitation program and came back to Jesus Christ, trusted in him. But you see, God transformed him too. It's not enough to come to Jesus. Jesus wants to transform us. And he's got a great gift in evangelism. And his wife said he hasn't left that lifestyle. I mean, yes, he has left that lifestyle, but he still hangs around with people who live like that to love them and to tell them about Jesus as an evangelist, as a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. Saved and transformed, whoever will may come to Jesus. And if you do, you will live and live forever. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I don't know, and I've said this before, how long I have to live. I had a 51-year-old friend, went on a jog, came home, collapsed, died. Perfectly fit guy. I have a friend who was on that aeroplane flying over the Ukraine last year. Someone shot it down. One moment he said to us before he went on that trip, he said, look forward to seeing you guys when I come back from Europe. Love to join a Bible study group in this church. Gets on an aeroplane, visits his brother and a few other people for 4 or 5 weeks, jumps on an aeroplane flying home, gets taken out of the sky. With Jesus now. I don't know how long I've got. You're going to be flying across from France, wherever you are, on the way to Germany, on an aeroplane this week, gets taken out. We have people in Bali at the moment. We have a team over there. When we were there, one of my first trips to Bali, and some of the people here were there with us, bombs go off. Car accidents. 36-year-old, ovarian cancer death. We're to be ready for eternity, friends. Saved and transformed by Jesus. Some people are ready to die. Some people aren't. And 50 days of transformation has been about knowing God, trusting in Him, firstly coming to Him, and then allowing Him to transform us and to make a difference in the world. God has not put us on this earth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has not put you on this earth just to tread water. God has not put you on this earth just to sit in a pew, but to become more like Jesus, to speak more like Jesus, to love more like Jesus, to honour Him more and more, whether it's locally, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your school, in your community, whether it's overseas, wherever it happens to be. God wants to change you. That's why our theme verses have been in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's the first thing we do. We give ourselves completely with undivided devotion to God. And secondly, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformed in your spiritual health. Transformed in your physical health. Transformed in your mental health. Transformed in your relational health. Transformed in your financial health. Transformed in your vocational health. 7 areas that we have considered over the last 50 days. The question is, have you sought God? Have you listened to God? Have you made changes? Have you made decisions? Have you set goals? How God can keep transforming you into the image of Christ. You can make a resolution on January the 1st to lose 5 kilos. 2 weeks later, you forget. Because food is too good. And you can make a resolution during 50 days of transformation. And you need to keep each other accountable and help one another to take a step forward. And for those of you here this morning who haven't made any decisions during the 50 days of transformation, just come to church, go home, go to study group, and just nothing's happened, maybe it's time you do business with God and let God touch your life and transform you and make the difference. Friends, I was on a camp in my late teens. Let me finish with this story before we get to the baptism. And I tried abseiling. I shared this story once. I wasn't, never been abseiling before. The whole idea, you know, they walk to the edge of a cliff and they look down and say, we're going to walk down that cliff. I think you're nuts, right? I mean, who's abseiled before? How many? Yeah, a good number of you. Yeah, nuts, all of you. But I was a leader on the camp, and the camp leader, she was the trainer, and and I said, she said, don't worry, just trust me, you'll be fine. Have this rope tied to this tree. I'm thinking the tree is going to fall over. But anyway, and I trusted the tree. And I said, what do I do now? I said, we put the rope around you and all the bits and pieces, and you walk to the edge and you walk backwards. I said, well, what's going to stop me falling? He said, don't worry, I have a friend down the bottom. She's holding the rope, right? And I look down and there's a skinny little kid, like skinny teenager, going to hold me up. Yeah, I'm going to trust that girl down there. I looked like about 14, about 5 kilos, that girl, right? How's she going to hold me? And so what you do is you start walking down and you start bouncing down a wall. I think this is getting even more fun, right? I said, what keeps me from crashing? Well, just be careful, keep your body out and try and walk with your feet, and they'll hold the rope. Trust the person at the bottom, they will hold the rope if you're going to run into the wall. They were wrong, I hit the wall a few times, but other than that, trust them. So I got to the end, and I walk backwards. You know, you walk backwards, and you think, man, I can't do this. And somehow, that just the point when you straighten, you're having to go backwards. What did I feel like? I mean, I don't want need any more adrenaline rush than that. I don't need to jump out of skies. That's enough for me, right? And then slowly you get it, and you go off a little bit, and they tighten the rope. Faith in the person on the ground. Tighten the rope. I got to the bottom, and I was stupid enough to give it another go two or three times. And I made it to the bottom again, thankfully. But sometimes when you know that there's a God who loves, who gave, and invites whoever to come to him, and you'll find forgiveness and transformation in your life, you think, oh, I'm not quite sure I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm not quite sure what it will mean in my life. I'm not quite sure the changes God's going to bring. Maybe I'll just keep living the way I'm living. At some point in your life, you've got to say, I've got to trust him. I say, trust Jesus because of his death. Trust him because of his resurrection from the dead. The one they placed on that cross on Good Friday was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday. He is alive today. You can trust him just as I could trust, or much more than I could trust, that little skinny kid holding the rope at the bottom of the cliff. And when you trust him, you begin a radical adventure with eternal rewards. A radical adventure with eternal rewards. Friends, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Come to him, invite him into your life, make him your Lord and Saviour, and let him transform you. It's a marvellous adventure. There's nothing like it in this world. And it has eternal rewards. God bless you.